Let's pray. Heavenly Father, put all the pieces together in our life so the final puzzle piece, when it goes in, creates a picture that you knew was who we were meant to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Dreams are funny things. They're a lot like a box of puzzle pieces. You empty them all out and you go to assemble them, but the truth is you have to know what the picture looks like before you know where the puzzle pieces go. Otherwise, you're going to have to rely on somebody else to give you a hand. So you're never going to have enough time for everything you want to do. You got to make choices. Every time you make a choice, you change your future. Every time someone else makes a choice for you, your future changes. Every time you make a choice, doors open, some doors close, windows let you see outside, so you might be able to see what's coming. Sometimes you know what you're doing. Other times you don't. And when someone else is in charge, all you get to do is go along for the ride. Believers are people who are given the amazing opportunity to have a deep sense of who they really are, the final picture. Besides being unique and unreproducible, God says you have passions and talents and abilities, gifts and experiences. Whether or not you accept or develop them, that's your choice. Each morning you decide who you're going to listen to, what you're going to prioritize, where you think you're going to go, how you think you're going to get there. Occasionally, God throws a wrench in your plans, and the world gets to see how you respond. And the question is, was this God throwing the wrench in your plans for you or for them? So in Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And so God created mankind in his own image. He created them in the image of God. He created them male and female. To be human in the purest sense of the word is to recognize that we were designed to be in the image of God. Sin shattered that image and made us unrecognizable to anyone and everyone except God. God's greatest desire is to reform us back into his image, which is why he often throws that wrench into our plans and sends us down a completely different path. My dad loved puzzles. He would get one, empty all the pieces out onto the table, kind of sort them out, separate them, and then start assembling them. I learned to build puzzles from my dad, even though my wife, by the way, is also an avid puzzle maker. But you see, my dad taught me to grab a piece, hold it up, look at the box, figure out where that piece is, and then put it there. And you just keep doing it until you find several pieces that can be interlocked. Now, tabs, blanks, and interjams, that's the technical terms for all those connecting parts on the puzzle pieces. Various colors, light, dark, border pieces, all of them are hints at where these pieces belong so that they can be, once again, together the way they were designed to be in one big picture. A box of puzzle pieces is an interesting thought, like Schrodinger's cat that's both alive and dead at the same time. A box of puzzle pieces is both a puzzle and not a puzzle at the same time. Every puzzle starts off as a representation of a barn, a car, an ocean, a vase of flowers. They get sliced into those tabs, blanks, and interjams placed in a box, and they exist for someone to come along and put them all back together again. When I visited my dad, there was always a puzzle on the table. We would sit there for hours, sometimes only getting one or two pieces put in. I came home once, and my dad was puzzled. Sorry for the pun. He had almost finished a puzzle, almost as in there were two pieces missing. His caregiver had looked everywhere, couldn't find him. My dad really didn't want to give up. That's when I had an idea. You see, there was a heating vent with a grate just big enough at the right angle for a puzzle piece to go down. So I went and got a screwdriver and a flashlight, removed the heating grate, and sure enough, there were the puzzle pieces. Gave them to my dad. He put them in place. The puzzle was done. He took a picture of the puzzle, which he always did, and then he said, "Yep, it is exactly what I knew it would look like." And then the puzzle was officially finished. Now, it would have been easy for him to have said, "Well, you know, it's only two pieces. You know, what's the big difference?" But as a guy who was a carpenter for over 50 years in his life and a Marine before that, he would not rest until all the pieces were in place and the puzzle was actually whole. When Jesus showed up and began walking among the people of this world, it was obvious that they were all boxes of puzzle pieces waiting to be reassembled. Some were coming along nicely. You could almost see what the picture was going to be. Some just had the edge pieces in place. Others were hardly started, and still others had been thrown back in the box and put on the shelf because there were just too many puzzle pieces missing. Jesus saw all of them, not as they were, but as the finished picture that God created them to be. And that meant that Jesus even knew where the puzzle pieces were, the missing ones. See, the truth is, no matter how much the world or our own selfishness or our sin chops us up into those little pieces with jams and tabs and blanks, we carry inside us a sense of who we really are. If our calling is where our deep gladness meets the world's deep need, thanks Frederick Buechner, then our life mission is about rediscovering the image that God created us to be. All right, finally to our text. Joseph was a daddy's boy in the same way that his dad, Jacob, was a mama's boy. Joseph knew exactly what his life was going to look like thanks to these very special dreams he had, and he made sure that everyone knew it, whether it was the technicolor coat that he wore or bragging about the dreams where he was everybody's boss, especially his brothers. Yeah, Joseph knew how to push everybody's buttons. So when he was out with his brothers one day and they dropped him into a deep pit, it wasn't a surprise. But instead of killing him, a bunch of traveling salesmen came by, and the brothers were able to sell him into slavery. It was an even better way to get rid of him. And it was an Academy Award performance full of tears when they went back to their dad and said Joseph had been eaten by a wild animal, and the only thing left was his blood-stained coat of many colors. If only they could have saved him. A couple of puzzle pieces started falling in place. The traveling salesman eventually sold Joseph to an army officer named Potiphar. Obviously, things were not going the way that Joseph thought they were going to go. And it got even worse when Potiphar's wife had him thrown in jail for rejecting her and embarrassing her. Another puzzle piece placed. So quick rabbit hole. The other day, I got an ad that popped up on my computer for an AI dream interpreter app. You enter all the things, by the way, the pertinent things from your dreams, and then this AI app will tell you what your dreams mean. I don't need that. You see, when I look at my dreams, it tells me, yeah, I ate too much pizza last night. Or I refused to forgive someone. Or I forgot to do something. Or I watched a scary movie. I don't need an app for that. Anyway, while Joseph was in jail, he was interpreting the dreams of other prisoners, some of whom were very well connected. Word got out. Next thing you know, Pharaoh sent for Joseph and said, "Well, come, interpret my dreams or die." Nothing like a little bit of encouragement. Joseph told him all about the fat cows and the skinny cows. And next thing you know, he was the head of the Department of Agriculture. And then he became the Pharaoh's right-hand man. Now, if you don't remember, the dreams about fat cows and skinny cows were about a time of plenty that was going to be followed by a severe drought and famine. So instead of everybody eating and drinking like there's no tomorrow because there's more than enough food, Joseph had everybody put some food aside so that they wouldn't go hungry. When the world turned upside down, suddenly, well, Joseph had instant hero status. The famine and drought weren't just in Egypt. Joseph's family, including a new brother he had never met, all were still in mourning. Well, at least the father was still in mourning. They were starving now in Canaan. His father, Jacob, sent his sons, minus the youngest, who was the new daddy's boy. He sent them all to Egypt in order to buy some food. While they weren't the only ones looking for a handout, well, they really stood out because of their language and the way they dressed. Next thing you know, they're in the presence of Pharaoh's right-hand man, who also happened to be their long-lost and presumed dead brother, Joseph. They don't recognize him because he's wearing these fancy robes, is surrounded by cats, an Egyptian thing, and of course, speaking Egyptian. Joseph initially got teary-eyed and all choked up when he saw them, but quickly remembered the pit they threw him in and decided to find out if they had learned their lesson. He declared them spies, put them in prison for 3 days. When he brought them out, he put the screws to them, where they finally admitted they were from a faraway land named Canaan, that they actually had two other brothers. Well, one was dead, so they actually just had one other brother. His name was Benjamin, and he got left behind. He was the baby of the group. Joseph designed a test. He says, "You know what? I'm going to throw Simeon in jail." And right there, he had him put in shackles. And then he says, "I'm going to allow the other nine of you to go home. Now, if you bring the youngest brother back, I will free Simeon, you'll all live happily ever after, and you'll have all the food that you need. But if you don't bring your youngest brother back, well, Simeon is going to become a slave." They paid for some wheat, left Simeon behind, took off. What they didn't know was Joseph had taken the money they used to buy the wheat and put it back into their backpacks, making it look like they were thieves. So when they got home and told old Jacob the rules of the game and about the money they found in their backpacks, he refused to let them take Benjamin to Egypt. He'd lost one son and was not going to lose another one. Well, except for Simeon, who was collateral damage. But the drought didn't end. It forced the brothers, including Benjamin, to set out for Egypt, hoping that, well, this guy would give them some food and release Simeon from prison. When they arrived, Joseph had them sent to his house. His brothers, thinking that he knew about the money they found and was going to enslave them, were panicked. They got to the house, began talking to one another in their own language, which meant they assumed that nobody could understand them. But of course, Joseph could. And as he listened, he heard them talk about how they deserved this. After all, what they had done to their brother all those years ago was not very nice. Joseph's heart was melted. That brings us to our text for today. Joseph told them who he was. At first, they didn't believe him. Then they were afraid. But when it finally came down to it, they fell into each other's arms and wept. He invited them to come live with him. Go get Dad. Bring everybody here. Cue the upbeat music and the happily ever after ending credits. Now, while this story is similar to the one about Queen Esther, where God preserves his people so that the long-promised Messiah would eventually show up and save the world, there is also a sub-story that is just as important. You see, the second story is about Joseph figuring out what it means to be human, the kind that God imagined at creation. You see, at each turn, Joseph could have given up. He could have run away. He could have cheated. He could have been unfaithful. But something inside him wouldn't let him. In spite of the fact that it would have made him, well, be what he thought he always wanted to be, and that is famous and powerful. And it wasn't until that moment, standing there with his brothers, that he put all the puzzle pieces together. And the picture, not the one that he'd imagined, but the one that he knew to be true, became very, very clear. So we bought my dad a puzzle once from Amazon, had it shipped straight to him. About a month later, I went to visit him, and I walked in. I said, hey, did you get that puzzle finished? Because I never saw a picture of it. And he says, it's too hard. I go, what do you mean? He goes, none of the pieces seem to match. So we took it out, and it didn't take very long for me to realize that the puzzle in the box didn't match the picture on the box. We did some Googling. Once we found what the real picture was supposed to be, didn't take long to get that puzzle assembled and the picture taken, and it was finished. So how is God going to put us back together? See, if you've ever done a puzzle, you know you have to turn the piece around and around, all those tabs, blanks, and inner jams, looking for the one place and the only place where they will fit. See, the biggest concepts from Joseph's life are pretty simple. Joseph had a lot of opportunities to get ahead, but it would have cost him his soul, which meant somewhere inside of him, he trusted God more than he trusted himself. While Joseph didn't know it, God was not only using him to save the people of Israel, starting with his family, but also the people of Egypt. Joseph thought he knew from his dreams how things were going to turn out, but he was looking at the wrong picture. All the twisting and turning was not easy, but finally, the real picture came to be. There were times my dad would say after an hour he only had put one puzzle piece in place and he was going to take a break. Other days he just didn't feel up to it. He was in his late 90s and he would just give it a rest and the table would sit there and the puzzle wouldn't get, well, any attention. But if I was the puzzle, I would want him working 24 hours a day to get me back together again. But there are some things that just can't be rushed. See, a lot of people think the biggest lesson from the story of Joseph is forgiveness, and they might be right. It's possible Joseph learned how to forgive before his brothers showed up, or at least thought he had. But even Joseph didn't know how he was going to respond until his brothers all walked into Pharaoh's court that day. The real lesson is while Joseph didn't know, God did. And God made sure that Joseph had every tool, every experience, everything he knew that he needed to know so that he could become what God knew he was going to become. Because the truth is, the story was never about the brothers. It was always about Joseph and the picture that God knew that he would be. Jesus suggests praying for our enemy as a good first step in the process. The Bible doesn't say that Joseph ever prayed for his brothers or Potiphar's wife or those wandering Midianite salesmen, but we know he probably thought about them all a lot. At some point, maybe it wasn't until he was with his brothers, including Benjamin, standing right there in front of him, that he figured it out. See, what's important is that he did figure it out. He didn't stop looking for the missing pieces, even if it meant God had to have him thrown into a pit, get sold to wandering Midianites, be falsely accused, get thrown in jail, and have to be surrounded by cats all day. I want you to think of one person, or maybe a bunch of people that you struggle with. Now, take a deep breath. Stop clenching your fists. Settle your heart. Settle your blood pressure. What is one thing that you can pray for them about? For the moment, I want you to set aside what they did to you or who they hurt so bad that they wound up on your definitely not a friend list. I'm not going to ask you to forget what they did. I just want you to set it aside. What is one thing that you know that they need? One thing that might change them so that they're not going to hurt anyone else? When we forgive someone, it doesn't make what they did right. It doesn't mean we surrender or give up. It's a conscious decision to get on with our life and not let them continue to hurt us more than they already have. Forgiveness means I'm willing to try to forgive the other person for not being God, for not putting me first, for not doing things my way, for hurting me when I didn't want to be hurt. In a very real way, we must learn to forgive them for not giving us the perfect fairy tale world that we thought we deserved, that we were sure was ours because we had a picture in our head of what it was going to look like. When we start forgiving people for not being God, it helps us remember that we aren't God either. And maybe together we can learn to celebrate that we do have a God who knows where all the pieces are, including any that have fallen down into the heater vent. And he knows how they will all go together. And eventually, after a lot of twisting and turning and waiting, all those tabs and interjams and blanks will all fall perfectly into place. And the picture we see before us will finally be what we have waited for our whole life to become. And when that happens, God will take a picture and say, "You are exactly how I knew that you would look." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.